What are you doing in here? You know, I'm just sitting here doing my notes on the charts, you know, like I do really well because I'm really good at administrative skills. Didn't you go and visit all your patients today? You know, I did. I went and saw all the people I was supposed to see today, and some of them wanted me there and some of them did not. Oh, that sounds kind of bad. Yeah, it wasn't the best. Why don't you tell me about that? So I did. I told my colleague who had found me in the depths of the hospital, working diligently on my notes, which I never did. I had been working at Children's Medical Center for a couple of months at that point, and I had been assigned slash given slash requested the hematology oncology department on the sixth floor. And I had to gain some confidence before I was able to walk into those hospital rooms. I would channel my best Julie Andrews impression. I have confidence and confidence alone. Despite what you see, I have confidence in me. Almost every time I walked into a room the first few weeks, it was very embarrassing, but nobody else saw me do it, so it didn't really matter. But I would gain my confidence, and then I would go into those rooms and hope for the best. I never knew what I was going to find. And the couple weeks before this event had taken place, I felt really good about what I was doing. I had been in the playroom a couple of times, and I had won some games of Sorry, which if you work with children that have cancer, they don't have any rules in games. And so to win a game of Sorry is a huge achievement, just in case you were wondering. So I had had these good visits, and I felt good about them, and I had good follow-ups. And, you know, we never know when we're going to get some referrals. Sometimes they come from doctors and nurses, and sometimes people know we're coming, and sometimes they don't. So I'd gotten this referral, and I was ready to go into this room. I had my confidence song playing, and I knocked on the door, and it was a family that had had a very difficult diagnosis, and they were struggling with it a lot. They were angry, and they were frustrated, and I was supposed to go in and save the day. Not exactly. And so I knocked on the door, and I went in, and I immediately felt the temperature drop. You never know what you're going to see when you go in. It could be just a patient. It could be a patient and a parent. It could be a whole entire family, and that's what I found that day when I walked in, an entire family, and they were not happy. They were not friendly. And I introduced myself. I did my regular Megan song and dance. Hi, my name is Megan. I'm a chaplain here at the hospital, and I am here to support you. Is there anything I can do to help you today? And the response I got from someone I assume was the father was not very friendly. I don't know who told you to come in here, but we do not need you, and we need you to leave immediately. Okay, well, I just reminded them that we were available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I said, told them where the chapel was in case they needed to pray, and I excused myself. And I walked out of the room, and I thought, you know, I thought I knew what I was doing. Maybe I have no idea. Maybe I have no idea what I'm doing here at this place and doing this work. And so that's when my colleague found me in the basement, diligently doing my notes, which I never did. And I felt deflated, and I felt sad about it, and I didn't really know what I was doing. So I continued to do my notes, and I talked with my colleague, and I continued to feel kind of bad about it. And I wonder, what happens when we have moments when we feel like we had great confidence in something that we were doing? And something happens and we feel like the balloon that held all of our confidence becomes completely deflated. We feel like we don't know what we're doing here. In this work, in this relationship, in this place, wherever you happen to find yourself. We can have a setback in our career and really start to wonder if we picked the right path. If we really have what it takes to carry out this work, we can question our relationships and other very important decisions we have made throughout the years. Many people can feel great depression related to these sorts of challenges and losses of confidence. What are we doing here? This question is a complicated one, and it can have many different meanings. Dr. John Holbert explains, when we hear this question in this passage from Elijah, there are multiple ways we might hear it. It depends on where you place the emphasis of the sentence. The simplest meaning may be, I am surprised to see you, Elijah. I did not expect you of all people to be here in my mountain. That would emphasize the you, but if the focus was on here, it could simply imply that Elijah should not be here at all, but should be somewhere else. Our good buddy Elijah is no different to any of us in our struggles for confidence. He sees great triumph and success and the absolute depths of depression. Let's refresh ourselves on the story of Elijah. I know the sheer silence passage really well because I feel like I've heard it a lot, but I don't know that I knew that I understood for a long time why it mattered that he was there in that mountain with God. At the time Elijah appears, Jezebel and Ahab, who worship Baal, are killing all the prophets and worshipers of Yahweh. Elijah comes in and he starts to confront the powers of state and temple. With the help of Yahweh, he predicts a great drought that will last 3 years and brings famine to Israel. The funny thing is that Baal is the god of famine and fertility and storms. He then goes out and begins to do miracles that Baal cannot do. After 3 years, he returns to Israel to challenge Ahab to a public competition where Elijah can show Yahweh's power. The contest will happen on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal on one side and Elijah on the other. They meet at the top, and each side has to make an altar to their god, call on that god to accept the sacrificial bull and bring rain to end the drought. So the 450 of Baal go first. They start their day-long pleas, and they get nowhere. They do dances and bloodletting, and nothing happens. And then Elijah does a little trash talking. Now I know you didn't know there was this much trash talking in the Bible, but believe me, there is some. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is God. Either he's meditating or he wandered away. He's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and you need to wake him up." It reminds me of some kind of like taunts or trash talking that we do maybe in baseball. We want a pitcher, not a bellycher, or nanny nanny boo boo, or whatever you might hear in trash talk. Elijah's doing some trash talk at this point. So then it becomes Elijah's turn. And first he rebuilds the broken altar. He takes 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and he makes an altar to Yahweh. And finally, he built a trench around the altar and pours water over the sacrificial bull 3 times. He prays, and then the sacrifice, the altar, and the water are all consumed by fire from heaven. Clearly, Elijah had some Julie Andrews confidence coursing through his veins. He exceeded their expectations, and the people have 2 responses. The first response is this fear and submission. Yahweh must truly be God if this can happen. And the second response is anger. Elijah encourages them to round up all 450 of the prophets, and they kill them. All of them. So after they're dead, Elijah tells Ahab to go up to the top, eat and drink. And then Elijah goes and bows down and sends his servant 7 times to look at the sea to see if anything is happening. And the 7th time, he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he tells Ahab to take his chariot and go back because the water is coming. And just like that, the rain started. And God girded up the loins of Elijah, and he ran 17 miles back to Jezreel in front of the chariot. Then Ahab tells Jezebel what Elijah had done. And that's where our story picks up from today. We see Elijah running for his life from Jezebel. He received the message from Jezebel, and he's upset. And he goes and walks for 100 miles to Beersheba. He leaves his servant there and he goes another whole day's journey into the wilderness. And there he sits under a broom bush and asks God to take his life. He is super, super depressed. He has had all this success and now Jezebel is threatening to kill him and he cannot cope. He pleads with God, "I am no better than my ancestors. I am not fit to carry on. Please, please end my life." He's very tired from his journey, and he lays down under the bush, and he takes a nap. And the angel awakens him and says, "Get up and eat." And he finds bread and water near him. And he eats, and he goes back to sleep. And then he's awakened again by an angel. "Eat. You have a long journey ahead of you." And he eats and drinks. And he's got the strength to go on for 40 more days, or 200 miles to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where Moses had his own experience with God. And he finds a cave there and he goes to sleep. And then he hears the word of God. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah does his own song and dance. "I did all these great things for you, God, and these people are trying to kill me. I'm the only one doing these good things, and I don't know what to do." And the Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, because the Lord is coming." And that's when we see this great wind splitting the mountain and breaking the rocks into pieces, and God was not there. And we hear the earthquake, and we feel the earthquake, and God is not there. And we see the fire, and God is not there. And then the sheer silence. And he wraps the mantle around his face, and he walks out of the cave, and there he hears it again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Dr. Holbert says, Yahweh expects Elijah to have learned something from the divine display of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, followed by the silence. But the prophet has learned precisely nothing. He repeats his same self-defense because he still does not know just who Yahweh is to him. Elijah does a song and dance again. "I've done all these good things for you, Lord. I've done all these things, and they're still trying to kill me. I'm the only good one left." And God doesn't say, "Oh, Elijah, I'm really sorry about that. Let's sit and have a little chat about it." He didn't say that. He says, "Elijah, there's work to be done. Go. And when you arrive, you'll anoint Hazael to be king of Aram." And he goes, and he continues the work for the Lord. So, what do we do when things get hard? When we feel like our work isn't amounting to anything and we get depressed about the crazy purpose of our own lives in this world? Walking for 300 miles does not really sound like a great way to figure that out. But there is something in this story about rest and about food and drink and about the presence of someone who believes in who we are and what we're doing. There is power in that type of encouragement and sustenance that can help us along our merry little way. I am definitely not trying to assert that suicidal depression can be fixed with some bread and water and pyrotechnics from God. Mental illness and depression is something to take very seriously, something we should all work to be more aware of and supportive of those who struggle. But I believe that God is present in our struggles. On the hardest days when we feel that we are the most worthless and confused, God is still present. And for a whole bunch of different reasons, sometimes that doesn't always feel the most comforting to hear. That might be because most of us don't have the kind of earth-shattering experience that Elijah had. It's hard for us to feel that sometimes. But God is still present. We see this time and time again throughout Scripture. God calls flawed people who get up, get discouraged, feel inadequate, and ultimately don't have the confidence they think they need. The story of Elijah has many parallels with the story of Moses and the trials and tribulations he experienced following God. Moses flees for his life after killing an Egyptian taskmaster. Elijah flees for his life after killing the prophets of Baal. Moses encounters God in the burning bush. Elijah encounters God in the sheer silence in Mount Horeb. Moses outperforms the signs and wonders of the wise men and sorcerers in Egypt, and Elijah outperforms the prophets of Baal. Moses and the Israelites spend 40 years wandering in the desert, and Elijah spends 40 days and nights wandering himself. Elijah's experience with setback and frustration is not new to us and isn't a new story in the Bible. I continue to feel comfort when I read stories of people that God calls that are not perfect. They didn't have it all together. They had doubts, and they even ran away sometimes. There is a whole cloud of witnesses to support us in our struggles. We are not the first or the last, and definitely not the only ones in this room or in any room that have felt that. Elijah's story goes on, and he eventually gets taken by God in a chariot of fire. God doesn't just do that for anyone. He does it even for those people that run away and lose their focus and lose their support and their confidence. God was still present with him and continues to be present with you and I. Throughout my months in the hospital, I had many, many successes and just as many no good, terrible, awful, very bad days. Days when someone wouldn't let me in a room, and days when they would barely let me out of the room late, late into the night. Days when I questioned what in the world I was doing trying to help people in a hospital, and days when I felt as close to God as someone holding my hand. There were lots of days when it would get so hard that I would want to give up. But I would find time to see my friends and to call people like my mom, who encouraged me and told me that I could do anything. We all go through moments when we seem to have no idea what in the world we are doing. And days when we are singing and dancing with Julie Andrews and her confidence. And God is still present with us. So if you've been through one of those times recently, or you feel like you're in it right now, I want you to know that God is still present with you, that there are a cloud of witnesses and people in this room and outside of this room that want to love and support you on your journey. God is still present. There is still work to be done. And God can still be found in the sheer silence. And God is not done with us yet, even when we feel like we have no idea what we're doing here. There is work to be done. Amen.